All right, we want to welcome everybody to our middle of the week class tonight in our study of basic beliefs. We last week began a study on the theme of forgiveness. If I can make this move, and it won't, I need some help back there, fellas. There we go. Can anybody tell me what we said the basic meaning of the term forgive is? If we offer a definition, a basic definition of the Bible word that's translated forgiveness. Anybody remember one of the ways we said it? All right, to send away is the most basic one. To forgive is to send away. Another way to say it would be to let go of something. And we said that the biblical concept of forgiveness involves always the nature of God, but it is the sending away always on the basis of a price paid, a redemption price paid, and then a blessing. The blessing of the letting go is extended to individuals on the basis of covenant or on the basis of promise. And we tried to show that all forgiveness and biblical thought, whether it is God's forgiveness or mine as a Christian toward my fellow Christian, all forgiveness to the Christian mind is based on the fact that Christ has paid a sufficient price. Even if I forgive you, or if you forgive me, in our minds, it is not the saying, this is all right, this doesn't matter, I don't care that this injustice happens. What we're saying is that we believe Christ did enough to pay for this act of grace. So there is the act of grace, the individual absorbing the cost, extending relationship on the basis of promise. And we tried to show that all of this gets focused in Scripture upon Christ. And it's Christ-centered. It's based on what Christ has done. All right, let's get started now with the second part of this study. Bruce, again, I can't make the machine move. If you guys will help me back there, I'd appreciate it. Look at this line here. Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. The statement actually goes along a little farther while you think about that. The writer goes ahead to say the hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak, that is the human family. Now, if you think about forgiving as the great work of love, some of us may remember there used to be the saying that love means never having to say you're sorry. And we had the idea that in getting married we would fall so much in love that we would never ever have a disagreement, and there would be no need ever for a piddly little thing like forgiveness. And what foolishness that really is. And the more we realize our real nature as human beings and see ourselves in the light of the God whose nature we studied last week, the more we recognize that actually forgiving and being forgiven is as much a necessity in life as loving and being loved. They are two aspects of the very same thing. We're imperfect creatures, like all of us are involved. Two people who love each other, very dearly and deeply. We'll have days when they're not good days, or where the communication is not exactly what it might have been, or where a misunderstanding will occur, whatever. And that's true whether it's in a family or in God's family or in a neighborhood. This becomes a really important part of our lives. Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly. All right. Now remember this next idea. I don't know if there's anybody in the booth or not. Okay, here we go. Thank you. We said last week something that leads up to this idea here, and I want to make sure this thought is in our minds with the rest of what we study tonight. The idea that to forgive someone involves at least these three things. And if you'll think about this, I'm going to just go ahead and Scott, if you'll help me with it, I appreciate it. These three things, at least. Number one, foregoing the right of striking back. Now, I don't mean it has to be a fist or whatever. I mean the impulse to get even, or to put someone in his place, or to give them a piece of your mind. I have known the human temptation many times to not only feel obligated to put someone in a place or to let them know how I think, but then even to take pride in how well I could do it. And maybe you've seen that temptation before. Number two, to forgive involves replacing the feeling of anger or the feeling of resentment with goodwill for the other person. It is one thing to say, "All right, I dropped the charge." It is another thing to say, "Okay, I have quit wishing that you would get what's coming to you. I'm actually hoping that you'll be blessed." All right, number three, to forgive involves then taking concrete steps to restore good relations with the one who sinned against you or with whoever has done the wrong that needs to be forgiven. Now, there's another part of this that we're going to come to after a while, but I want for us to have these three things in mind. Everybody, to forgive means to forego the right of striking back, to replace the resentment with goodwill, and then to actually take steps to restore good relations. There is no such thing as passive forgiveness. Let's dwell on that for a second. You can sit and simmer in your juices and never do anybody an active deed of harm, but that's not forgiveness. I wish it were that easy. That would mean that any of us who are by nature quiet and easygoing people would never need to forgive. That's not forgiveness either. Tonight we want to try to take this this idea and try to deal with the three problem areas with forgiveness. The first forgiving problem has to do with how to or whether we ever have forgiven ourselves. Now think of this with me. To forego the right of striking back, that is to not keep on piling on yourself. How stupid, how dumb, how ignorant, what a mess you are, how no good you are, and all of that. And then replacing the feeling of resentment with goodwill, wanting God's will to be done in that life He has given me. That's not wrong. And then taking concrete steps to restore good relations, even with self. This is far, far different from and much more difficult than justifying yourself. Forgiving yourself and justifying yourself are different. How do you go about justifying yourself? Anybody in here ever done it? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever exercised in justifying yourself? What does it mean to justify yourself? How do you do that? As if I didn't know. How do you do that? And say it. All right, the number one original way would be to make excuses, and then followed closely by explaining or rationalizing suggesting that you really did not need to be forgiven. You see where I'm headed with this? To justify oneself is to suggest that there is nothing that really needs to be forgiven. Now, forgiveness means I own up to my role in disrupting relationship, either with God or with someone else. That I recognize that I have done something that cost someone. Someone had to pay the cost for. A lot of us are the kind of people who are willing to do anything but to suggest that someone else paid our way. We're willing to do penance. We're willing to make things hard on ourselves, whatever. But to suggest that someone, that we did something that someone else had to pay the way for, that's the tough thing for us. And so a lot of times what this means is that we may have faith enough to believe we need to be forgiven, but not faith enough to believe that God actually has forgiven. That is a terrible no man's land that so many good people end up caught in. Maybe you're familiar with that territory. I offer for us as a model for forgiving ourselves the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 in verses 12 through 17. And I'm not even going to try to take the time to read the whole passage, but just to make the point, you'll notice in this is the chief of sinners passage, you remember? The man who was a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor, the man who acted ignorantly and in unbelief, now gets appointed to God's service, and the chief of sinners becomes an example to all sinners of what the grace of God can do in a person's life. You'll notice in the first two passages here, after Paul, the first two verses, 13 and 16, that after Paul names the terrible trespasses he has committed, he says, "But I received mercy. One time I received mercy because, the second time I received mercy for," or so that idea. Now, what you'll notice is that Paul is, that this forgiven man is remembering his sins. Is it possible for a human being to erase his or her memory of the embarrassing, stupid, or wrong things that have occurred in his or her behavior? Is it possible just to say, "All right, I forget that"? No. So how do we, when we know that we messed up, how do we forgive ourselves? The way Paul does it is to say, "I receive mercy." And then every time he remembers his sin, he starts by saying, "I thank him." And then he ends up this wonderful paragraph by saying, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The person who doesn't forgive himself remembers his sins and wallows in the guilt all over again, puts himself down, deepens his misery, acts like he is the lowest worm and the scum of the earth all over again. And he tells everybody around his miserable story of sin over and over again. Really, it shines a light on himself. The person who has forgiven himself remembers what he has done and thanks God for his mercy. Every time you and I remember our sin, we have those two choices. We either can relive the guilt, or we can rejoice in thanksgiving and worship to the forgiver. Okay, now that's a huge part of healthy Christian living. I just say this to us as a congregation. I encourage us to have a prayer in our worship if we want to, if we need to, where we ask God to forgive us, but to never meet where we don't say at some time in our prayers, thank you for forgiving us. That'd make us a healthier congregation. And just chew on that and think about it. And here's the question then of what happens is for forgiving ourselves, is forgiveness retractable? Does God take it back? Now, if I forgive myself, I remember that as God forgives, that which is forgiven is gone. And I'd encourage you to write down these five passages of Scripture as the five great Old Testament illustrations of what the action of forgiveness actually is. And you know, if you need to, write these out, stick them on your refrigerator, and remember every morning that in Christ, that's what you are. Number one, Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? As far as you can get. There's no end to it, right? Here, in other words, here are my transgressions. Here's me. As far as they can be put away from me, God does that in his Son. This is not making light of the transgressions in any way. This is giving credit for what God has done through the blood of his Son. Number two, Isaiah 38 and 17. You have cast all my sins behind your back. I used to not realize what an important statement that is until I've had my eye problems and I have no peripheral vision over here. And after the retina situations, I've had a number of circumstances where someone has been standing there thinking that I see them and I can talk. I know I'm waiting to talk to them and I don't. I don't know they're there, and I'll turn around, and we'll be nose to nose. I realize if God casts sins behind his back, that means that they no longer affect his relation to me. All right? Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. That last phrase I'd like to do some more study about. For my own sake. I blot out your transgressions for my sake. That's amazing. To blot out is, of course, the ink gets spilled or whatever, and you take a cloth and blot it up or whatever. Milk gets spilled in everyday life. and you take a cloth and you blot it up and it's not there anymore. It doesn't affect life at all. That idea. And then Jeremiah 31 and 34, I will remember their sin no more. I'll forgive their transgressions. This is quoted in Hebrews 8 and 12 and Hebrews 10 and 17 in the New Testament. And Micah 7 and verse 19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Bull Shoals Lake is about as deep as any place I've ever been. The depths of the sea, though, God casts how deep are the deepest places in the oceans? 5 miles, something? 7 miles? All right. Figuratively speaking, that's where God places the sins that he forgives. Now, what I'm getting at is that sin, once forgiven, is not brought back. Somebody says, oh, wait a minute, what about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18? That man commits another sin, the worst of all, which is ingratitude for the mercy he has received, and cruelty. And so he ends up paying the price for that. It's not the idea that God takes back his forgiveness. So you and I think of this task of forgiving ourselves, and I'm not sure but what this work may not be the key to the other two that we're going to mention. Because we either want to just shrug things off like we don't need to be forgiven, or we want to keep on penalizing ourselves throughout our whole lives, no matter how much we have leaned on God's promises. And both of those things are mistakes. Let's realize that to start with here. Now, what about our forgiving problems where others are concerned? And again, one thing that's not forgiving is the clock. So let me with some of this summarize. You jot down the verses, or if you'd like a copy, I'll give them to you later. Just to emphasize the important nature of this, Colossians 3 and verse 13, toward the end of the verse, it says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all also must forgive one another. Okay. Here's another way in which forgiveness is not passive. Because in biblical thought, to receive forgiveness is to become obligated to imitate the nature of the one who does the forgiving, to take his heart into prayer. So, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you. Now, I said a while ago that to a Christian, the idea is always, has Christ paid a big enough price for me to let Dale go from whatever I have against him? If Dale walked past me in the foyer Sunday and didn't speak to me, and that hurt my feelings. The question is, in my mind, God has forgiven me through the sacrifice of His Son, based on the sacrifice of His Son. So, if I forgive as He has forgiven me, then I, on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, I would say, Dale, you're going to have to commit a bigger sin than that for me to think that what you did is bigger than what Christ did. Now, I think that puts interpersonal forgiveness on a whole different course than a lot of us have ever thought, than I've thought a lot of times. Because we want to sit and think, wait a minute. Did he do a worse thing to me than I did to him? Was it my fault or was it his fault? Did he start it or did I start it? It's a whole different thing if you have to think, wait a minute, how does this look compared to what Christ did? And I think you take that into account with the rest of this. In Matthew 6, verse 12, with the model prayer, remember, forgive us our debts. What does it say? As we forgive our debtors. Really think about that. What if I made a rule? What if I made a rule? What if I could make a rule? And what if I said, all right, from now on, nobody in this whole church can just say, Father, forgive us of our sins. Every time someone leads a prayer, he has to say, Father, forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. I put this in this order on purpose because I'm so glad it says, as God has forgiven. The first one says, as the Lord has forgiven us. The second one says, as we have forgiven our debtors. We have intentions that we're not always able to live up to, but look at the obligation that's here. If it's not that we earn forgiveness, but that we recognize forgiveness puts us under an obligation. Matthew 18, remember the story? Peter and the others want to know, how many times do we have to forgive? Wouldn't you like there to be, in dealing with people, sometimes a limit? This is so human a question. And this is like our Lord, instead of answering, he tells them a story, and they have to figure out the meaning of the story. And it's there's this fella who owes many years' worth of wages. He owes it all, and he can't pay any of it. But he goes and says to his master, to the king, if you'll let me out, I'll pay you everything. He couldn't pay it in 15 lifetimes, and yet he makes that. The king is moved by his own compassion and mercy. He lets a guy out. First thing the guy does is go find a fellow who owes him for half an hour of work. And he grabs hold of the guy's throat, and he won't let go until he's paid everything that's coming to him. And the king hears about it, and his anger, he says, you wicked fellow, I forgave you of so much. You should have had mercy as I had mercy on you. And then he puts him back into the jail till he pays off everything. How's he going to pay off anything? See, that's you can see the impact of that little story, and I can too. And we can see the inappropriateness of an unforgiving Christian. And somebody wants to know, well, do we have to forgive if they don't say I'm sorry, if they don't repent? Long story short, I think we always have to be forgiven. We all always have to be of a forgiving spirit. But go back to my 3 points we started with. To forgive is to forego the right of striking back, to replace the feeling of resentment with goodwill, listen to this, to take concrete steps to restore good relations, all three of which I can do on my own. But when I get to this point, if my forgiving has been with Russell, when I get to step 3, then there is another person in the story. And however forgiving I want to be, I can't heal the relationship without him being willing to be included in it, you see. So you take Luke 17 in that way. We always remember the Lord and Stephen. On the cross, Father, forgive them. Pardon? For they know not what they do. How many times now in your life and mine have we stewed in our minds about what somebody did, where we have said, they don't know what they did. If they just knew what they did to me, if they just knew how much that hurt, that to us, that is justification for holding the grudge. To the Lord, it was reason to let it go. In Stephen's case, remember, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That idea. So maybe I'm just assuming that all of us at one time or another have had forgiving problems that involved other people. But I don't think that's too wild an assumption. It's a part of life. And then the other thing, the other forgiving problems, the other forgiving problem is the one that involves God. And there are several ways that probably we could deal with this part of the story. I've chosen three aspects to it that I think are all pretty practical and important. The first one is the first forgiving problem where God is concerned relates to the first two, and it's becoming like Him in the sense of being merciful. Remember last week we read the basic, the key Old Testament passage with regard to God's making His own nature known from Exodus 34. When Moses gets to see something of God's glory, God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and ready to pardon. He's abundant in loving kindness and mercy. That idea. Now, in the New Testament, when it calls on us to act in a forgiving manner toward our fellow man, it is a call for mercy. And I want to read the last part of this paragraph from Luke chapter 6. I have 27 and following up here, and I'm going to read for us 32 through 36. Luke 6. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Probably a lot of us have heard a lot more sermons on be holy as I'm holy than we have on be merciful for I'm merciful. That's one part of this. A second way in which forgiving problems bring us into confrontation with God is the task of making forgiveness not an isolated here and there action, but a part of a whole life. And if you think you can see what I mean here, the idea is that forgiveness is not one of the outer extremities of the Christian faith. It is part and parcel of the Christian spirit, of the Christian mind. And I could have used Romans 12 to do this. I've chosen Colossians chapter 3. And this wonderful section of this letter of Paul, you've heard read many times. And I want to read it in a little more extended way, and I hope I have the time to do this. I'd like to start at 3:12 and go all the way through 4:1. And, of course, I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. So Just take it in. And think of it as a whole life idea. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, here we might paraphrase workers, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, we might paraphrase bosses, treat your bondservants or your workers justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And I read it that way in order to try to say forgiveness is the essential equipment for being able to deal with the rest of this, because misunderstandings are bound to occur. At least it looks that way to me. And if we're not equipped to handle that, then who are we going to make it hard for? The people we work around and all that? No, ourselves. And we'll take the stuff with us if we go about it that way. I'll mention one more thing. And this is a big part of it, I think. The problem of remaining sensitive, being forgiving of ourselves and other people, but not beginning to take it for granted. Like in Hebrews 6 here, verses 4 through 6, where we were once enlightened and we tasted the heavenly gift and all of that, but we decided, I don't like that, or, oh, I'm tired of that, or this is boring. I don't enjoy this. And we go looking for something else. Then it gets to the place, if God has already given us His best, what else can He do? So to remember that we were sinners and we received mercy, and to thank God for it in such a manner that we at the end are more thankful and not mercy hardened, so that we just think, well, of course He forgave me, but that's what He's supposed to do. That's the business He's in. You know, that kind of thing is so that our hearts end up tender. Scott had up before on the board before we began tonight the statement from James 4, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord and as the Lord, and He will exalt you. And I think that appreciating forgiveness is one of the ways in which that has to happen. All right. I appreciate y'all bearing with me. I hope this makes us think and to go home and be able to pray tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me and help me to do like you have done. That would probably be good medicine for all of us. Let's have a word of prayer before we go tonight. Everybody bow with us, please. Father, thank you for the wonderful Bible doctrine of forgiveness. Thank you for a faith which neither disregards the depth of the debt owed, nor loads down with a burden of guilt which is unbearable. And thank you for the gospel which tells us of a Father who gave His only begotten Son in order to obtain redemption for a people of His own. Help us, Father, to treat ourselves and others as forgiving people should, and relate to you as forgiven people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.